Our reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task, and have made sure that they've received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kentria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord's in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learnt. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone who has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as to Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of works, of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And so we pray that we would hear your voice addressing us now as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. How ambitious are you? And we all are ambitious in different ways. The question is, how ambitious are you? And for what? Perhaps you're at school and you just want people to like you. If people like hanging out with you, then you're satisfied. Perhaps you're a bit older and you think you'd be satisfied if you could earn lots of money and be secure financially. Perhaps you want to get married, buy a house, start a family, have a few good friends, some nice holidays, and that would be enough. Or to get ahead at work and build a name for yourself. Or perhaps you've already done all that. And now you're just hoping for a fun retirement, taking it easy, seeing the grandchildren, and enjoying life. Well, none of those are bad things. And we may well achieve them. They're all doable. But if that's all we achieve, well, I wonder whether we might one day look back and think that we'd wasted our lives. Wouldn't that be tragic? The American writer and pastor John Piper tells the story of a plaque that hung in his kitchen when he was a child growing up. And it had these words painted on it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. As we come to the end of Romans this morning, Paul wants us to use the one life we have meaningfully, by giving ourselves wholeheartedly to living for Christ. He wants us to be full of ambition for Christ and to do things that will last. So we're going to look at these five, the passage under these five headings in the service sheet, and here's the first one: Paul's gospel ambition. And here it is, verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. That was Paul's burning ambition. That's what got him out of bed in the morning. Preaching the gospel to those who hadn't yet heard. And to understand that, we need to go back to verse 15. I've written to you quite boldly on some points, he says. as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now notice what Paul's saying there. His great ambition, his burning ambition to preach Christ wasn't something that just seemed to him like a good idea. It was given to him by God. It was the grace God gave me, he says. God had taken hold of Paul and said to him, I've got a plan for you, Paul. And that was for Paul to be, verse 16, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In other words, to the non-Jews throughout the world. His ambition was given by God, and it was global in scope. And it involved the creation of a whole new community, the church. Look again at the end of verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And there's Paul's grand aim. It was that the Gentiles might become an offering. He wasn't interested in simply offering things to God. Now, like money or time or talents. He wanted to offer whole lives to God. And that's what he's been writing about in this letter to the Romans. Think back to what he said in chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, he said, but rather offer yourselves to God. Well, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies or your whole selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Paul's aim was that through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, new communities of believers would offer their whole lives to God as living sacrifices through the work of the Holy Spirit within them. He wanted to see whole churches shaped by grace all around the world through his gospel ministry. And he praises God that this was exactly what had been happening. Verse 17. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Well, here is the most effective missionary of all time. Yet he turns the spotlight away from himself and onto Christ. He glories in what Christ has achieved through him. Through his ministry, the gospel had been preached and churches planted in places where Christ had never before been proclaimed, throughout the whole world, the known world. The unreached were being reached. Those who had not previously heard were hearing and understanding the gospel. The lost were being saved. In fact, Paul says in verse 22, this is what had hindered him from visiting the Christians in Rome before now. He longed to visit them. But his first priority was always to go to places where no church had yet been planted, to reach the unreached. Would you see what God had done for Paul? He had transformed his life. He had plucked him out of his previous way of life, a life that was going nowhere, and he had given him a life worth living. A life to be given in Christ's service, to accomplish things of eternal significance through the proclamation of the gospel. And all to the glory of God. Well, don't you want a life like that? Now, we're not in Paul's position. We haven't been called by God as he was. Yet the gospel he proclaimed is God's gospel, and the gospel that we proclaim today. And the good news of our passage this morning is that we too are invited to gospel partnership. In fact, this whole letter of Romans is just that, an invitation to gospel partnership, our second heading. Verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul has nowhere else to preach in the eastern Mediterranean. He's preached and planted churches all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But gospel ministry never stands still. And Paul's ambition doesn't end there. Now he's got Spain in his sights. And we're not talking here about a well-earned break, windsurfing and drinking cocktails on the Costa del Sol. In those days, Spain wasn't a holiday destination, but what we might call the back of beyond. Paul's gospel ambition drove him on, even to the ends of the earth. And now we learn his purpose in writing. He wants the Roman Christians to help him on his way. He wants them to share his convictions, to get fully behind the spread of the gospel, and to assist him practically by giving him financial and other support. He longs to see them and enjoy their company for a while. But he wants them to share his ambition to reach the unreached and to help him on his way. Even for an apostle, gospel work is a team effort. And that should be a great challenge to us. We need to ask ourselves, what will it mean for us to be partners in that work of reaching the unreached with the gospel? Perhaps it might mean giving away our money to support missionaries who are on the front line of gospel ministry, to provide them with the resources they need. Perhaps in time it might mean sending away some of our most gifted people to help rejuvenate a struggling church, or maybe to plant a new one. Well, that would be painful for certain. But if the opportunity arose, would we be willing to do that? Or perhaps it might mean using our time and money to support each other as we reach out together to the unreached on our doorstep. See, we don't need to go to Spain to reach the unreached. We're surrounded by streets full of people who haven't yet heard the good news of Jesus. Think of all the people living on Vicarage Road and Emmanuel Road who have never heard the good news of Jesus. Or Priory Road and the Halton Flats. Well, there might be cultural barriers we need to cross. There might be sacrifices we need to make. But what a privilege it would be for God to use us to reach the unreached on our doorstep. so that Christ would be honoured here on the West Hill. And does that thought excite you? It should. Are you ambitious for the gospel to be proclaimed here on the West Hill? But notice that the invitation to gospel partnership isn't only about reaching the unreached. After all that Paul has just said about preaching the gospel to those who haven't yet heard, verse 25 comes as a bit of a surprise. Paul writes this. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. The gospel partnership isn't only about reaching the unreached. It's also about caring for our Christian brothers and sisters in need. And Paul is delaying his plans to go to Spain for precisely that purpose. And he invites the Christians in Rome to be partners with him by praying for him. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. We must never forget our Christian brothers and sisters in need. But notice what this means for the Christians in Rome who Paul's writing to. Paul's inviting them to be partners with him in acts of service that will reach to Spain in the west and to Jerusalem in the east. Not by actually going to those places, but by giving and by praying. What a privilege that was for the Christians in Rome. It's not that they were doing Paul a favour. Not at all. Paul was doing for them what God had already done for him. Do you see that? He was giving them a life worth living, drawing them into Christ's service to accomplish things of eternal significance. He was making them partners in the gospel. I wonder whether you've seen the Christian life that way before. Perhaps you're not yet following Jesus. And you know that if you did, you might be expected to come along to our prayer meeting, Emmanuel Prays, and to give and things like that. And that might all seem like a bit of a drag. Doing God a favour, perhaps. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. We've got a carol service here tonight at 4 o'clock. And we hope there'll be lots of visitors joining us from the streets around. There'll be a talk telling people the good news about Jesus. And tonight, members of the church will partner together in that gospel work. We'll be setting out drinks, lighting candles, and bringing mince pies so that we can give them away free. We'll be chatting to our friends and telling them about Christianity Explored. And as we do that, we're being drawn into Christ's service to accomplish things of eternal significance as we proclaim the gospel. And there's no higher work than that. And likewise, when we come together at Emmanuel Prays and pray for the life of the church and for our brothers and sisters around the world who are in need, we're being partners in God's eternal purposes. What a privilege. The Christian life is an invitation to be partners in God's eternal purposes through the proclamation of the gospel. And it's a life worth living. Well, we're going to cover chapter 16 very quickly. Firstly, Paul sends his greetings to his gospel partners in Rome. And what follows is a long list of names that Michael read so well for us. Paul begins with Phoebe, who it seems was carrying the letter to Rome, and then come many others. But this is more than just a long list of hellos. Commentators point out the diversity of names. There are men and women, slaves and free, Gentiles and Jews, which is what Paul means when he describes some as relatives or kinsfolk. The church in Rome cut across every social divide. Yet there was something that united them. And we can see what it is in the descriptions Paul gives. And four times he describes his friends as in Christ. Five times as in the Lord. But see how else he describes them. Verse 2. She had been a great help to many people, including me. Verse 4. They risked their lives for me. Verse 6. Who worked very hard for you. Verse 7. My relatives who have been in prison with me. Verse 10. Tested and approved. Verse 12. Those women who work hard in the Lord. And again, verse 12. Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Here's what marks out genuine gospel partners. They put the gospel first, ahead of all that divides them. And they work hard for the sake of the Lord. That's what it means to be a partner in the gospel. And so secondly, Paul warns them against those who, by contrast, cause anti-gospel divisions. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Well, we don't know who these people were exactly, but their characteristics are clear. They were divisive and caused people to stumble. They taught things that contradicted Paul and the other apostles. It wasn't the Lord they served, but themselves. And they were deceivers who persuaded people through flattery. And Paul says, keep away from them. Well, notice that the line he takes here is very different to the line he took in our passage last week, with those who caused divisions over what he called disputable matters, secondary issues. With them, he said, accept them fully and keep your differences between yourself and God. But with those who contradict the apostles' message and who teach what is false, he says, keep away from them. Don't get involved with them and their evil ways. Well, we need to be watchful. We mustn't be so nice and uncritical of others that we allow false teachers to destroy the unity of the church. Keep your distance from them, Paul says. And leave God to deal with them, as he surely will. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And with that, Paul signs off. Those with him send their own greetings. And Paul brings this great letter to an end with another prayer, in which he ascribes glory to the God of grace, our final heading. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul has just spent 16 chapters laying out for us his gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is this gospel, Paul's gospel, through which God will establish you and me and keep us safe for heaven. As he said right at the beginning of his letter, back in chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In the past, the full wonder of the gospel was hidden. But now it has been made known to people of every nation through the preaching of the gospel of grace. And because it is the gospel of grace, it is all to the glory of God. And so it's right that this letter to the Romans ends on a note of praise. Who would have thought that God would mend a broken world by sending his own precious Son to die on a cross? Who could have dreamt of the love of the Saviour who willingly gave himself over to death for undeserving sinners like you and me? And who could have imagined that he would take hold of us and make us his partners in his gospel purposes for his world? We shall spend eternity wondering and worshipping and giving all the glory to the only wise God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, what will be your ambition? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One life, that's all. How will we use it? Let's give our lives into Christ's service to accomplish things of eternal significance and to bring him all the glory. Amen.